Hello again. So glad that everybody's here as we continue our way through emotionally healthy spirituality. If you have not, again, please fill out your Connect card. Easiest way to do that is on our church app. You can get that on our website. You can get that by scanning in your bulletin. You can also do our Connect card online. It's also a place you can put in your prayers. If you're saying, hey, here's some needs that I have, we pray through that as a staff every single week. And those matter to us. And if you want them to go out to others, there's a little way to mark that. You can also, sometimes after the sermon, people will fill out another card and say, you know what, this is really what moved my heart. Pray for me on this as well. So we might sometimes get two cards from people on a given Sunday, which is great because that's just, we want to keep communicating with each other, even when we're doing these large gatherings. You also heard this morning about our care brochure. I don't have a handy dandy guide to display. Do you got yours still? Okay, it's this one right here. Grab one of these on the way out today. What often happens as we go through a series like this, and I'm really proud of the people in our church, is that people have been saying, you know what, Scott, what's required as I do this is I actually have to stop and think about some of this stuff. And I don't always want to stop and think about this stuff, but there are people who've been doing that. There's been people who've talked to me and talked to our other pastors. And I really appreciate it. If we're going to go through this series, let's actually go through the series. You know, let's actually stop and process as we talk about our past, as we talk about the genogram, as we talk about the wall, as we talk about family scripts, as we talk through all those sort of things, and today talking about grief and loss. And anyone besides me ever in their life just tried to say, I know how to deal with grief. I just stuff it down right here. Right? Anyone ever done that besides me in their life? Yeah, okay. I don't know if you know, like if you stuff too much food down your throat, it's going to come up at the wrong time. And it often happens with our grief. When people come to us as a church, the reason this brochure is so helpful is people either think that the church does nothing, like we're just here to give you information, or the church can do everything and we can fix the mess inside of you. It's somewhere in between. Number one, we can't fix any of it. Jesus is the one. So we always point everyone to Christ in everything that we do. We do have our life groups, which are a form of preventative care. We do have pastoral counseling, but it's limited. We have finances for counseling, or we have referrals to adult services. That's a lot of what this is. It's helpful to know this is what my church is providing. And even if you don't know, even if you're not in crisis right now, it's helpful to know that, right? So that the first time you're figuring out where your spare tire is, isn't when your tire went flat on the side of the road. You're going, oh, I know where that is. I know how to do that. So then when it comes, you're like, okay, this isn't fun, but I'm ready. So that's our little plug for the care brochure. Grab one of these on the way out. If I remember, I'll tell you at the end, but I probably won't. So grab one of those. Also, if you want to take notes, grab a bulletin. If you need a bulletin, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will come, hand you a bulletin. We got a hand raised over there. One of our ushers. I'm looking at our usher. Okay, we got one right there. Perfect. Okay, we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about going through grief and loss. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, thank you that you understand loss and grief. You're not some Greek version of God who's way distant and never feels pain and just laughs at us in our misery. Lord, you walk with us. You weep with us. You understand our pain. Help us to go that way. Help us to understand this journey of life, and that you're with us through it all, through the highs and lows. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone remember the movie, I think it was in the 90s, called Hook? Yes. And remember that movie? Yeah, it was about Peter Pan, who actually grew up, and the joke is he became a pirate. And so he goes back to Neverland. He'd forgotten being there, so that he has to get convinced of being there. Before he leaves, he runs into someone who's old now, and he's always on the ground looking for something. And he says, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he goes, I've lost my marbles. And Peter says, I don't think that's all you've lost. And later on, they find the marbles and they bring the marbles back to him, and they kind of laugh about it. But here's the thing. Loss is part of life. We all know this, but we kind of deny it. And we live in a culture where our entertainment tries to deny it. We're going to lose our youth. Everyone okay with that, right? Okay, someone said no. Okay, we're gonna lose certain parts of our dreams, things that we thought our life would be like, and then how it actually turned out. That's a form of loss. We're going to lose our health. We're going to lose, obviously, early on in life, we're going to lose our innocence. We're going to lose things in life. We're going to lose loved ones. And then eventually we're going to lose our own lives. And here's the thing. Of course, some loss in life is connected to sin. You know, there's sin in the world, and so we got there's loss. But God, through his word, talks about loss being part of life, and he works through that loss, and he grows us through loss. And to avoid that loss and to avoid the issues going on in us actually is minimizing who we are as human beings. And the real example of that is Jesus, and we're going to look at Jesus today. But before we do, I just want to say this. Part of life is learning how to grieve well. And you've heard me say a lot of times, we don't learn how to do conflict well in our world. For many of us, we also have never been really shown how to grieve well. Some of us have. Some of us haven't. How to grieve well. And most of us, the solution is avoidance or distraction. You know, just pay attention to the happy things. Don't be sad. Happy, 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 happy. But to learn to grieve well, to learn to say, yeah, after a loved one has passed, even if they've had this incredible life, there's still a time to grieve well. And we can do that. And if you go into the Bible, you'll see all these incredible examples of grief, of how to grieve and how to grieve well. Even Jesus grieved. So if even Jesus grieved and we're followers of Jesus, then how do we learn to grieve the way Jesus grieved? That's what we want to talk about today. Because if not, we're missing some of what makes us human. I'm not saying we got to always just dwell in our misery and sit and wallow in the pool of self-pity. I'm not saying any of that. But we got to learn how to grieve well. You guys with me? How many people have I lost? I won't even ask you that question. We're going to be in Matthew 26, 36 through 44. It's on page 825 if you're following along. Use one of these Bibles here, which is great. This is Jesus in the garden before he's going to be betrayed and crucified. This is after the Last Supper. Jesus goes into the olive grove, not the olive garden. That's a different type of grief. Sorry for any of you who love olive garden. So I'm sorry. I lost someone over here. It's like, oh, how dare you? Okay. And I got a lot of jokes there, but I like the olive garden, but okay. Another sermon. All right. So Jesus in Matthew 26:36 says this. Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. So stay here with me. Stay here with me and keep watch. Jesus, we're going to stop there for a second. Jesus understood grief and loss. He lost his father as a young age. We know that. He lost his best friend Lazarus. We know that. He spent a lot of his time around people who were hurting, the sick, the demon-possessed. He knew what it was like to have enemies who were against him. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood. His own family at one point thought he was out of his mind. That hurts. His disciples didn't get it. A lot of the time, he kept saying to them, what is wrong with you? You have little faith. He understands grief and loss. He understands the life that we go through. He understands loved ones dying. He understands feeling misunderstood. He understands that. And he gives us this model of how to grieve well. But for way too many of us, when we're trying to figure out how to grieve well, we don't look at Jesus. Jesus is just our, you died for my sins. I go to heaven. Yay, good. We're kind of trapped in this third grade faith version of Jesus, rather than Jesus is the life. He encapsulated the totality of the human experience. In Hebrews, it says he was tempted in every way as we were, but yet was without sin. It says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he understands our trials. Jesus is the totality of life. We got to focus in on him. Go, how do I grieve? Let's look at Christ. That's what it means to be followers of Jesus. We follow his way of life. So we can embrace loss and limits as part of the journey with Jesus. Loss is going to be part of life. Limits are also part of life. And I want to talk about that today too. Behind all loss is actually an understanding of limits. So life does not go on forever. It's limited. Youth does not go on forever. It's limited. There's limits behind every sort of loss that we're talking about, even things that were unfair to us. Jesus went through injustice as well. He spoke against injustice. You can't do everything that you want. You cannot do everything you want. You don't have unlimited money. You don't have unlimited time. You don't have unlimited resources. You can't do everything that you want. There's limits on life. And the thing is, other people don't do everything you want. And God doesn't do everything you want. And we can either choose to accept this as a gift, that we are not unlimited, only God is. Or we can throw a little tantrum with God and a tantrum with ourselves and be mad that I can't do everything I want and have everything I want. Every time you step forward in life, there's even limitations on that. If you're going to be in a relationship with someone, that automatically expands you, but also limits you. You can't be best friends with everybody. You see what I'm saying? You can't have romantic with everybody. You say, this is my romance. This is where I'm going to choose to have that. Okay, same thing with finances. You can't buy everything. You go, this is where I'm choosing to spend the money that God's given me and I've worked for. That's a choice. But within choosing and gaining, there's a limiting that happens as well. And you have to learn to live that with wisdom and also learn to accept that and even grieve that. I was talking this week, or last week, with a church planting leader named J.R. Woodward, and he introduced me to this concept called kenotic leadership. It comes from Philippians chapter 2. Where the Greek word is kenosis, and it's the idea of Jesus, it says, emptied himself, becoming and found in the form of a servant. So Jesus is in the very nature God. He's fully God. He never was not God. So when it says he emptied, it didn't cease to be God. It just, he chose to limit his power. Work with me here. You guys see where I'm going? Some of you already see where I'm going. Jesus willingly limited his power, his knowledge, his foreknowledge. He still had power, of course, but to become a human. And it says, check this out, he became, in Philippians 2, it says he became, not only became a human, that's limiting, became a servant, that's limiting, was counted amongst criminals, that's limiting, especially in an honor-shame culture, and then was crucified on a cross, which is a shameful death, limiting. And yet, God took him. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. This life of, and what JR was really talking to me about is, servant leadership is really, really good, but kenotic leadership isn't just serving, it's being willing to sacrifice, willingly limiting yourself in leadership so that Christ may be glorified and not you or not me or not any of us. I found it fascinating. Servant leadership's so good. But kenotic leadership, just another level of that. It's kind of sacrificial leadership. It just seems more like Jesus. Still wrestling through that one a little bit, but I like the idea. I wanted to share it with all of you. Let's keep going. Verse 39. Jesus went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Now, here's the thing. We need to process grief with God and with others. Jesus did that. He processed, and many of you are reading the story going, Peter fell asleep. That's exactly why I don't tell other people my grief. But Jesus processed with God and with others. You need to process your grief with God. You need to pour out your heart. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And with others. "I need you to stay here. Keep watch with me. Pray with me for hours and hours and hours on it." We need to pray with God. And we need to share our grief with others. I'm just going to say this again and again so you get this. Many of you, you know how to pour out your grief to God. You pour it out to God, you're praying, you're journaling, you're frustrated, you're angry, you're going for it. And then with others, everything's fine. I'm a perfect Christian. I got the Christian mask, got the Christian life. Everything's good because I pray. And if you prayed, you'd be fine too. Right? And then some of you are really good sharing with others. "I got, how's life? Here you go, blah." And then, "Here, how's life? Here you go, blah." And just everyone, I'm just spreading it out. I'm going on everybody. And it's like, how, God, do I need to pray? God, thank you for everything that's so good in my life. God, you're so wonderful, you're so good, because you have this image, I can't tell God the crap of life. I just got to keep it all churchy and nice and pretty. Like God doesn't know. As if you have to put on this show for God, as if he doesn't know more than you do about what's going on. You need to do both. You need to talk with God, pour out your heart. You need to do the ugly cry. Did you see what Jesus was doing? Face to the ground, anguish, suffering, and he let people see him that way. That is mortifying for some of you. To let people see me ugly cry with sweat like blood dropping down my face. You know what I mean? That ugly cry where like you're crying and snot's coming out. You know that kind of cry? That kind of cry. He let the same three people he let see him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration and glory, he let see in the Garden of Agony. We hide ourselves from the people close. I'm not saying do this with everyone. From the people closest to us. And then we wonder why we feel so alone. We won't even let people help us. One of my favorite movies, Lord of the Rings. If you haven't seen it, you need to have a conversion experience. But Frodo is trying. He knows the ring is tearing apart the fellowship. This ring of power. This evil ring. He knows it's tearing apart the fellowship. And so he decides to go alone into this terrible place called Mordor. And so he tries to just go on his own. He, actually, in the book, he puts the ring on and crosses the lake. And Sam sees this boat moving on its own because Frodo's invisible. And he knows that's my friend trying to go into the dark valley by himself. And he says this line. Mr. Frodo, I'm coming. Mr. Frodo, I'm coming. And Frodo turns and says, Sam, I'm going to Mordor alone. And Sam says, of course you are. And I'm coming with you. And I want to know, when you're hurting, will you let people be loyal to you? Will you let them be loyal to you? If I was asked, so many of you in here, would you help someone who is in need? Almost every single solitary one of you would say, absolutely. Would you let that same person help you in need? The majority of you would say, no, there's something off with that. That we would have no hesitation to help, and we would feel afraid to let people help. We got to get back to Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to be a needy person. But you need to accept that you are limited and there will be times of need. And you can accept help from others. To miss that is to miss part of the Jesus way. Let people in. Let people be loyal. Or for those of you Lord of the Ring nerds like me, let someone be your Samwise. Okay, verse 42. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping. They couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. And he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Nope, but get up. The time's come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's get going. Look, my betrayer is here. Jesus embraced loss and limits. We can too. We can too. He chose loss and limits. He came to earth. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, I'm not going to lose anyone in my life. Everyone's going to live forever around me. I'm not going to die for people's sins. I'm just going to live the happiest life. And just being human is limiting enough. But he didn't. He embraced the totality of our experience. We can learn from him. And here's a little quote from Pete Scazzaro about this. There's no greater disaster in the spiritual life than to be immersed in unreality. That means using your spiritual life to ignore the realities of life, the pain of life, just putting the happy Jesus face on everything. In fact, the true spiritual life is not an escape from reality, but an absolute commitment to it. If you look at the spiritual heroes of the Christian faith, if you look at Jesus, they didn't escape the realities of life. They talked about them. They processed them. They stared them straight in the face, and they kept going. They weren't afraid of that reality. Paul said, all things work together for the good of God who loves them, for those who love God, right? And some of us use that verse to escape reality. Do we forget that right after that, Paul said, every day we face slaughter. Every day we face death. Is that the one you want to put on your bumper sticker? Right? Paul stared reality right in the face, and he could still say, even though I'm facing death, even though I've been beaten, even though I have enemies, God will work all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's a lot more reality than just a cute little cliche. See what I'm saying? Pete Scazzaro in his book talks about 5 ways to grieve well. I want to throw these things out for you. We're going to focus on the first 3. Not going to have time to go through the last 2, but pay attention. Wait. That says what, but it's supposed to say wait in the confusing in-between. Embrace the gift of limits. Climb the ladder of humility. And let the old birth the new in God's time. The first is pay attention. Scazzaro unpacks the story of Job. And he says, Job experiences in just a couple of weeks what we experience over a lifetime. Job lost his health. Job lost his possessions. Job lost his family. He experienced in a very short amount of time what we experience over a lifetime. But what's great about Job, and Job's hard to read because it's just like 35 chapters of like whining. But isn't there some wisdom that God put that in the Bible? Kind of like God going, pay attention. We're going, I don't want to read that book. It's just too much of a downer. But Job is super honest about what he was feeling and what he was going through. Pay attention. When we don't wrestle with the reality of pain and loss, what we do is we become, especially when we throw the Jesus little fakeness on it, we become hollow human beings with this fake Christian shell on the outside. Because we don't know how to process real life. And we're using our spirituality to escape reality, which is nowhere in the Bible. As opposed to, no, I can go through this with Jesus. I can go through the valley with Jesus. I can go through the darkness with Jesus. Okay? Number 2 is to wait in the confusing in-between. Job had 4 friends who liked to give simple, churchy answers. You must have done something wrong. Job's like, but I didn't. You must have, because God would never do this to someone who was good. And Job's like, I didn't do anything wrong. And they just kept harping on him and harping on him and harping on him. If you want to actually get a more in-depth thing, email the church office. We'll send you the devotional notes on Job. I did a deep study on how the 4 friends gave a slightly different message and how Job's answer from God was very nuanced. Because when Job finally gets before God, because the confusing in-between, Job had to wait all this time while he had people telling him these simple answers, and his problem was not simple. And he had to wait, and he had to call upon the Lord, and he had to wait. And all he wanted was to be heard by God. And when God finally does show up, we don't get the answer that you think you would get. He doesn't say, Job, here's why this happened. He actually never tells Job why it happened. We know why it happens because we have chapter 1 and 2. But Job is never told, and Job never needs to know. All Job wants is to be heard and vindicated by God, and he did. And even when God's going, who are you to question me? Did you make the earth? Who are you to ask me these questions? That was actually what Job needed. And the crazy thing about that book is when we get to the end, you go, this isn't the right answer, God. You know why? It's because we were looking for our answer, just like Job's friends. Job, we've listened for 35 chapters of Job, and we didn't listen to him. So by the time we get to the end, we go, this answer doesn't make sense to me, because we were looking for our answer, not Job's. We did the exact same thing his friends did. Okay, so waiting in the confusing in between. Anyone with me on this? Is God sometimes hard to get? Are God's ways sometimes not easy or simple? Yeah, that's not easy. And how many of you have been hurt by people who just kind of try to slap some simple answer on that? Your friend dies, your child dies. It's all in God's plan. It's not the time. There's a confusing in-between of life. Sometimes life doesn't make sense. Number 3, to embrace the gift of limits. I'll tell you, for me, this one's been hard. Because mentally, I've been a good student. I got my master's, got my doctorate. But I've had to learn, not just because I'm getting older, but I've had to learn that I can't take on infinite amount of projects. I can't say, I'll do that, I'll cover that, I'll take this from you. I have a limit of what I can do if I'm going to do it well. That's actually, the more gifting you have, sometimes the harder it is to embrace limits. I've had to embrace limits on my time. I've had to embrace limits on just the things that I can do. I used to be able to eat whatever I want, sleep however I wanted. I used to be able to, whatever. And as I've gotten older, I found the joy of getting a great night's sleep. Right? My kids think, I'm going upstairs at 8:30. I'm not going to sleep at 8:30, but I'm going upstairs at 8:30. And my kids were like, what are you doing? I'm like, you'll learn someday. You'll learn. It's just so good. It's just so, you wake up the next day, you're like, it's going to be a great day. It's like, there's a joy in that. And there's a joy in going, I can't eat whatever I want. I'm going to pay for it. I'm not going to like the way I feel. And there's a joy in that, of figuring that out and living within that limit. And just kind of going, eating a rich thing full of sweets, that's supposed to be an occasion, not a daily. Okay? And there's just kind of a joy of listening to your own body and that going, what are you telling me here? But probably the biggest one for me, I was a pretty good athlete in high school, and then I did youth ministry, so I kept kind of in shape. And many of you know that I still go backpacking, but I'm not an athlete anymore. I used to say to people all the time, they'd beat me in some video game, I'm like, let's go outside and play basketball then. Well, finally, I'm coaching this church planter. Many of you know him. His name's Israel. He's in L.A. And so I say this to him, and he goes, great, let's go play. And we played once in L.A., but then we played up here in my front yard, kids out in the front yard, and I kept with him for the first 10 points. I should have just played to 11, but we played to 21, and the second half, it was not good. Like I scored nothing. He just ran over me. And the worst thing of all is my kids are out there cheering for him. Like, no, don't cheer for the old guy. What's wrong? And I had to sort of get to this as I was bent over in agony, almost like Jesus, just this acceptance of I'm not that guy anymore. I'm not that, maybe I should watch my mouth. Like maybe I shouldn't be challenging people to go play basketball all the time. And it was humiliating, but it was also, and of course the next day he preached and of course he had to bring that up. But there was this joy of embracing the limits of, you know what, my largest contribution to life, I still need to stay in shape, I still need to do those things, but my largest contribution to life is not going to be in my athletics. It's going to be in what I pour into other people. And there was a joy in embracing that. I mean, I don't know if I call it joy, but there's a joy. There's an acceptance of it. And there's some of that that goes with that. And so I want to ask you, kind of as we wrap up here, how can you actually embrace loss as part of the journey with Jesus? Not an alien thing that's invaded your perfect, happy, little American fantasy that nothing bad will ever happen to you and you'll be happy all the time. This story of Jesus is the story. The story for all of us. How can you embrace limits as a gift from God? There's a joy in that fact that you don't have to solve everything. You don't have to be everything. You can just be you. You. How can you do that today? These last 5 weeks, we've talked a lot about awareness, being aware of what's going on, being aware of your past, being aware of the wall, being aware of grief. Next week, we're going to move more into what are some things you can do to take preventative action about these things going on, because we need that as well. But I want to encourage you as we kind of do this little module of what are some things you need to be aware of. We're in a world that's moving very fast. And we don't like to stop, okay? But if you don't stop and check your car every once in a while, when the engine blows, it's going to take a lot longer to fix, right? Change the oil or change the engine, okay? So we're going to get into that, but I want to encourage you, as we're going through this stuff, maybe take a little pause and go, what are some things I need to be paying attention to? Who are some people I need to be bringing in? How do I expand my prayer life and be a lot more honest with God? Some possible things to be thinking about. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, as we come to your table today, this is a table where your death is our script for life. It's where we find life. Help us to follow your way. Help us to take our cross. God, no one likes to sit and wallow, but sometimes we need to pay attention to our grief. Help all of us to do that. Help us to be honest. And Lord, if it's not right now, help us to find that time in the future to carve out, to just weep together with you over our loss, over our limits, so that we can move forward well. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.